morning, and thank you for this opportunity to share with you this morning from God's Word. I often say that this is the highlight of what I get to do. Some of you may know I serve with Canadian Baptist Ministries, our global mission agency, and I have the privilege of sharing with local expressions of Christ's body, local churches across this country and around the world. And I think it's good for us as we gather here this morning in this corner of Oakville, just to take a moment and be reminded that we join with a global church. We join with brothers and sisters from Metro Manila, who last night as we were going to bed gathered in a mega church buildings. We gather with brothers and sisters in El Salvador in small adobe mud structures, who the time change is exactly the same as it is here right now. And we gather with brothers and sisters in the East African country of Rwanda, which is why I chose this picture to start. Today is the 25th anniversary of the beginning of the Rwandan genocide. And I wanted to begin today just by saying that as part of this global church, we stand with our brothers and sisters in Rwanda who suffered incredible loss. And despite the best efforts of General Romeo Dallaire, a Canadian in charge of the peacekeeping efforts, it's the West's collective shame, I think, that we did not heed his warnings and prevent what was entirely preventable. So all that to say, we are not just King's Community Church. We are that, and it's a beautiful thing. But we are part of Christ's body, a global movement where Christ and God is bringing his kingdom in this world. In my time with CBM, I have become more and more convinced of two things. Things that probably I believed before I started, but I'm more and more convinced of these things. The first is this, that all over the world, the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. All over the world, the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. These words that Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago remain very true today. God is at work in this world. And sometimes, even though we don't see it, we need to be reminded of that. The second is this. The local church, I believe, is the hope of the world. I believe the local church is the primary means by which God chooses to transform communities. Gatherings like this. People united on mission together. I believe there are the local church is uniquely positioned to restore people's relationship to God and with each other and engage in real community development. Anyway, all that to say, it's a privilege to have this chance to share with you this morning. It's always a privilege to share with the church and especially this local church that I call home. If you had told 16-year-old Adrian that he was going to be standing in front of you today preaching, he probably would have laughed at you. For one, I didn't have much interest in church. For two, I was a math and science guy. Always interested in that side of things. English class was a disaster. Anytime you asked me to write something, not interested. I would use as few words as possible. I love to write lab reports because you actually get graded higher if you use fewer words. Like, what's with all this flowery language? And some of you may wish that I applied that to my sermon this morning, but I've changed. Anyway, growing up, I was always interested in math and science, and one of the things that always fascinated me, and still does today, is large-scale engineering projects. I remember being a teenager and visiting the Confederation Bridge, and the next slide is a picture of this. So the Confederation Bridge is the fixed link that replaced the ferry service between New Brunswick and Prince Edward Island, and it was being constructed when I was a teenager, and we toured the toward the construction site, and I remember just being amazed by just the scope and the scale of this project. I still love to travel over it and enjoy that, although it's not as frequent now that we live here in Ontario. But that was, I remember as a kid, being a significant thing. Another big project that I've read about recently and been interested in, you can go to the next slide, is the Three Gorges Dam in China. And the Three Gorges Dam, has anyone heard about this, or am I the only geek in the room? Okay, some of you have. The Three Gorges Dam spans the Yangtze River in Hubei province in China. It took over a decade to construct. This dam is the largest power plant in the world. It's the largest power plant in the world with 32 turbines and a total generating capacity of 22,500 megawatts. This is over 8,000 megawatts greater than the second largest power station in the world, which is in South America, also a hydroelectric dam. And just for reference, the Bruce Nuclear Facility, which is the largest power plant here in Ontario, is 6,000 megawatts. So what's that? Like six times, almost four times the size. Struck just by the incredible amount of energy that passes through this Three Gorges Dam project. The potential energy stored up as the dam blocks the water, transferred into kinetic energy, turning those turbines, and ultimately into electricity. It's just an incredible scope and scale. And this morning we're going to look together at this parable that was just read, the parable of the talents. And I believe that in this parable, there's something we can compare to this dam. Like that dam, each one of us as followers of Christ, each one of us as servants, has incredible potential energy that needs to be released, that needs to be allowed to flow through the turbines of our lives as we put what God has given us to work in his kingdom. This parable in Matthew 25 is set in a series of parables, Matthew 24 and 25, on the end times and Jesus' return. And I think very clearly from that context, we can take from that that the lesson here is about how we are to live. How are we to live in this in-between time? This in-between time of the first advent and the second advent, the first coming and the second coming. How are we as God's servants, as Christ's servants, to live in the here and now in the GTA? There were, as the master, he's going away, he entrusts his property to his servants. To one he gave five, to another two, to another one. He then went away for a long time. When he's gone, the servant who had five gained five more, two gained two more, one buried it, which, by the way, in our mind seems quite crazy. That would have been a perfectly culturally acceptable thing at that time. It would have been a safe thing to do. So the one talented servant wasn't doing anything that was inherently wrong. But the master returned and turned to settle accounts. The two who put what they had been given to work to earn more got the same response, a response I hope to hear someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. The third servant, who feared the master, buried the talent, actually blames the master, calls him a hard man. And the master's response is to take that from him and throw him outside into the darkness. So this morning we're going to look at this parable, and we're going to take four lessons that I think we can learn for life today. I'm sorry, but my mind, I think, is organized in bullet point lists, so that's what you're going to get. Four lessons. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit at work in this world. Lord, this day I pray that you would help us to hear from you and to put your word into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, lesson one. All that we have and all that we are is the Lord's. All that we have and all that we are is the Lord's. In verse 14, we read, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Note that the servants were entrusted with the master's property. The talents did not belong to them. They belonged to the master. Yes, they were given them to, they were given authority over them to put them to work, to use them how they desired, but ultimately they belonged to the master. Some interpretations of this parable take a strictly financial view. I think that's wrong. I think we need to look at a much broader application of the word talent here. In fact, I mean, when we say talent, we don't think money, we think skills, abilities. I think that we can go broader than that even and say, I mean, just think of that song we just sang, all we have, our whole lives, all that we have and all that we are, our very being belongs to the Lord. But you say, didn't I earn what I have? Deuteronomy 8. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands produce this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The psalmist echoes this truth, saying, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. But wait, it's my own ability. I've worked hard to learn this. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers, says James. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we've earned, everything we've learned, our very being, the fact that we breathe today is a gift from God. Everything we are, everything we have, belongs to the Lord. I think that's important for us as we make decisions in our lives that it will dictate, right? If we think things are ours, we might hold on. But if we recognize that everything we have belongs to God, we will be more open-handed, both in things we have and our abilities. So lesson one, all that we are, all that we have belongs to God. Lesson two, we've been given a lot. God has given each of us incredible potential. That's why I picked the dam that's the largest in the world. It's incredible. I used to feel bad for the one talent servant. Did any of you, when the scripture was read, feel bad for him and think, well, why was he just given one? My inner sense of justice and fairness says, that's not right. Why didn't they each get, what is it, 5 and 2, 7, 8? Why didn't they each get, oh, you couldn't do it, a fractional amount? Why was it split up? This poor one talent servant. And then he does what's culturally acceptable and buries it, and he even takes that one away. In ancient times, a talent was a unit of measure, often used to describe the weight of a precious metal, gold, silver, copper. Most commentaries I've read think that probably they were talking about gold here, talents of gold. And you know, a talent of gold in ancient times, in first century Palestine when this parable was told, would have been equivalent to 20 years' salary. One talent of gold would take 20 years for an average person who was hearing Jesus tell this story to earn. I don't know about you, but if someone came to me tomorrow and gave me 20 years' salary, I would not be mad that they didn't give me enough. The master in this story was generous with all three of his servants. In the same way, the master is incredibly generous with each of us. I mean, strictly in financial terms, we're all closer to the five-talent servant. The reality today is that over 3 billion people live in extreme poverty on less than $2 a day. One recent study by the World Bank estimates that over 80%, 4 out of 5 people, live on less than $10 a day. I just did our taxes, and my 16-year-old son earned more than that in 2018. But it's more than money. Like the servants in the story, we've each been given different abilities and talents. Like the servants in the story, God has been generous with each of us. Maybe this morning you feel you don't have any value, talent, or ability. Maybe you struggle with issues of self-worth, self-esteem. You're comparing yourself to others. Well, if I only could speak like Paul. If I only could whatever. This morning is my prayer that if you're feeling that, you're able to recognize that for a lie. Because it's not true. Embrace the truth that God has given each of us incredible potential. We're created in the image of God with worth and dignity and value. Psalm 8 tells us we've been placed just a little lower than the heavenly beings. The master has been generous with each of us. Like that dam, like the water behind that dam, there's great potential. Each of us has great potential to be used for the kingdom of God. And like the water behind the dam needs to be released and allowed to flow through those turbines, so do we need to take what God has given us and put it to work. Which brings me to the third lesson that I'd like us to talk about. We have to put what we've been given to work. We can't bury our talent. The man who received one talent went off, dug a hole, and hid his master's money. We are called to be like the first two servants. Take what we have been given, what God has entrusted us with, our time, our talent, our treasure, and put that to work, release that, and use it for the kingdom. I get to see this all the time. I get to see this all the time when I travel, and I want to share with you just a few examples of that, where communities of God's people gather together, take what they have been given, and put it to work in his service. The first is some stories from the Dominican Republic. The Dominican Republic, I was just there in March, and a number of you have asked questions about this. It's a new partner for CBM at the Church of the Reconciliation in Charamicos, just outside of the larger place of Sosua, which is, it's a resort place. It's a vacation town. But two blocks inland from these big resorts is incredible poverty. And particularly vulnerable in this community are the children. Children who are vulnerable to the sex trade and being exploited, and also the drug trade. And this church, which we've entered into a relationship with, is using what they have been given to meet this need in their community. Some people in that church, it's a small group, it's 20 people. 20 people. So don't think this is some great and wonderful, well, we can't be like them. They're taking what they have been given and putting it to work to meet this need. So there's people in this church that are quite gifted musically. Quite gifted musically. And so they're doing music lessons with kids on Saturdays. Pedro Luis, if we go back, Pedro Luis is the guy standing beside me in the back. He's a school teacher. He teaches English in a public school in the Dominican Republic, and he is convinced that English is a tool which can help these children, if they have it, secure better income in as they age, as they get older, and therefore will not be as vulnerable to things like prostitution and drugs. He is giving of his time with volunteers from this local church to teach English. This church recognizes the importance of education and is working with these kids to provide school supplies, to make sure they have what they need to learn and complete school. And this church recognizes that Jesus Christ is ultimately what people need. And that is a key part of their program with these kids. These 20 people are ministering. This is a small group that we were with, but they're ministering with 55 people from Charamicos. The next slide is in El Bate, a neighboring community where we went at night. They go and they do outreach there with the kids in El Bate. And these people who have nothing, really, are reaching out to the people that they call poor in Arroyo de Leche, which is in, so it's like poor, the poor people serving the poorer people in a church plant they're trying to do. 20 people planting a church in Arroyo de Leche. I want to tell you about Enrique. Enrique is pastor in this next slide with me. I was just amazed by, I was just amazed by this man and his heart for God. Okay. He is nothing. He is a volunteer pastor. He doesn't get paid by the church. His wife works at a hotel cleaning rooms. They won a car at the grocery store raffle. So they had a deal where you buy groceries and you'd put your name in to win a car. They won. A 2017 Hyundai Elantra worth about $20,000 US. $20,000 US to Enrique and his wife is more money than they've ever had or probably ever will hope to have in the bank. They took that car when I was there and met with them. They had a for sale sign on it. They were selling the car for $20,000 US, and they were using the money to buy a bus for their church's outreach ministry so they could minister to more kids. It's like I got hit with, I don't know what, conviction, I guess, saying if I won $20,000, what would I do with it? If I won the equivalent amount, what would I do with it? Just amazing people. These people are taking what God has given them and putting it to work. I think I have time. I'm going to tell you one more story. We'll do it by a video just because I just made this for our board, and it probably tells it quicker and more concise than I would if I did it here. Let me tell you the story of a pastor in a church in El Salvador. It's a story of churches being sent. Pastor Wilbur leads the congregation of Cristo Viene. In
an evangelical church in rural El Salvador who, through the help of CBM's partner Enlace, recognized the call of God to serve outside their four walls and care for their community. The church leadership wanted to serve and bless their neighborhood, and together with the local community association, they identified a major issue with sanitation and disease, and how this related to a lack of latrines being used in their community. They discovered that simple sanitation strategies, like latrines being used at home, could lead to a 40% reduction in intestinal diseases, and an 80% reduction in overall water table pollution. Latrines also increase safety, in particular for women and girls in the community. Working with CBM's partner in Lasse, the people of Cristo Viene talked with technical specialists, the local government, and the local community, and together they put a plan in place to address this much-needed issue. At the same time, in New Brunswick, members of Douglas Baptist Church heard about the amazing work of this church, and in Lasse, through CBM's Hopeful Gifts for Change catalog, they took on this project as a special Christmas fundraiser, educating and mobilizing their local community, coming together to help fund this building project. With the necessary funds then in place, construction began in March 2018, and a SENT team from Lancaster Baptist in St. John, New Brunswick, went to serve and learn alongside the church in El Salvador. Working with that local church and community members, they were part of laying the foundation for this project as they worked away in the heat of El Salvador's dry season. In October 2018, our story comes full circle. A SENT team of youth pastors visited the completed building project. Included in the SENT team was Amy Gordon, a youth pastor at Douglas Baptist Church who had supported the project through her church's fundraising efforts almost a year before. It was touching as Amy met with Pastor Wilbur and as he introduced her to the beneficiary families and they shared about the impact that this has had in their lives. One father shared his joy that his 14-year-old daughter would now be safe. A mother talked about how her children would not have as many intestinal sicknesses. Pastor Wilbur shared his deep appreciation on behalf of their church for our partnership.
Thank you for all you and your church have done to help us in this initiative. Even though we are so far apart, the Lord has moved you to bless this community. Now that the project is completed, we are so happy because we know it is a great help for every family. I thank God because this has been a real team effort.
Three church communities heard the call to be sent. As followers of Christ, we are sent people, working together to make a difference in the lives of those affected by poverty, building the kingdom of God, one latrine at a time. Are you ready to be sent?
It's really awkward to watch yourself on a video, especially I think I'm wearing the same shirt. But in any case, I thought that was a quicker and more concise way to tell the story and show all the pictures. Just amazing how people are taking what God has given them and putting that to work for the kingdom. You don't have to go to the Dominican Republic or to El Salvador or to anywhere else in the world to see this. We see it here as our pastor partners with the local counselor to say, we have this space and we want to invite people to come and use it and make connections with them. As we have a yard sale that's coming up to support work in Cambodia. As we have a March break camp reaching out to people here, as you do the fireworks, as we, in our own lives, take time to pray for someone, take time to contribute to initiatives, take time to cook for someone in need, to just check in on each other. The Master calls us to put what he has given us to work. So the question is, what has he given you? What's in your hand, and how can you use that? How can you use that for him? Which brings me to the last lesson. I promise I'm almost done. Lesson 4. We don't have to be afraid when we know the Master. We don't have to be afraid. Look at the one talent servant. Look at his excuse for burying it. He was afraid. He was afraid. He accused the Master of harvesting where he had not sown, gathering where he had not scattered seed. He said he was a hard man. You know, I'm thankful that we don't serve a master like that. That's not an accurate description of Jesus. We serve a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. We serve a God, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid I think sometimes one of the biggest barriers to accomplishing what God wants us to do is our fear. Fear of failure. What if it doesn't work? Fear of monetary loss. Will I have enough? What about my retirement? Fear of rejection. What will people say? Ridicule. How will they react? Fear can get in the way, but when we know the Master, we don't need to be afraid. When we know Jesus and understand his character, we can live lives of courageous faith and obedience. Think back to the dam, the Three Gorges Dam. Just as that water can generate great electrical energy as it's released and turns the turbines, so we as the church can accomplish great things as we put our collective talents to work for the kingdom. We don't have to be afraid of letting the water go through the gates. As I close, I want to share this last picture. It's a picture that I took in October in San Salvador at the Iglesia El Iglesia El Rosario, the Church of the Rosary. It's a Catholic church in downtown El Salvador, and it's amazing construction. It's this concrete building with glass. You can kind of see it in the background there, but then also on the other side there's glass. The whole building becomes a stained glass window. And there's this artist who has used rebar to make these sculptures of each of the stations of the cross, which is, in Catholic tradition, they have through Jesus' crucifixion. But what amazed me was this one that's on the screen. I've never seen this. Usually the stations of the cross ends at number 14, which is Jesus being laid in the tomb. And here, the artist had added a 15th station. 15th station, Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen. And I end with this picture because I've talked a lot about what we are to do. I've talked a lot about what we are to do with what God has given us, our works. But ultimately, this is the strength. This is the source of all of the power. The resurrection of Christ, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work within us. As Christians, we are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not about striving to do and working harder. It's about resting in what God has done, and then out of gratitude, putting his gifts to work in our communities and our world. It's not about earning it. It's not in struggling to do, but rather a relationship of resting in what has been done. Let me close with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Recognizing this, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. It's God that does it. And it's according to his power, his resurrection power, that's at work where? Within us, within the church. Church, we need to put the resurrection power of Christ to work as we live out our faith in our communities. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.